Couple of months ago, I was speaking, and I had just flown in a couple of states away, and I already had my resource table set up, and I had about 30 minutes left before I was supposed to speak, and so I took time to check my phone. And this is what's going down at my house. I'm just going to read it to you. Husband, he's texting me. I'm not feeling well. Me. Oh no, what'd you eat? Husband. Well, Wes, that's our son, cooked eggs this morning and I thought they tasted weird, but I ate them anyway. My burps taste like flowers. So I had to speak, so I couldn't text back. So I come up, I talk, and then there's a couple of minutes before my next session, and so I check my phone again. This time it's from my son, and he's 23. Son, I'm not feeling well. Me. Oh no, what'd you eat? Son, well, I had eggs this morning. And I cooked chicken and collard greens for lunch. The collard greens tasted weird, but I ate them anyway. Me, did you put anything different in them when you were cooking them? Son, no, just salt and some of that bacon grease you keep in the plastic jar under the sink. Now let's just pause right there. We have to give him credit for striving to be a great Southern cook, right? And we all know that the best Southern cooks put bacon grease in everything shy of cereal. And so we have to give him credit for that. And I do keep a jar of bacon grease underneath my sink, but I also keep another jar under my sink. Are you guys familiar at all with the Scentsy pots, those warming pots that you put the scented wax cubes in? Yeah. And so I have the bacon grease, but in the other jar, I dump that old, used, nasty, scented wax that have melted into the other jar. And so, hence the burps tasting like flowers that morning. So, I've got it all figured out now. And I text him back and I said, "Oh, baby, you used the wrong jar. Didn't you notice the stuff in that jar was different colors, like pinks and greens and blues?" Son, "Yeah, I sort of wondered about that." Me, "Did you put the stuff in the eggs this morning too?" Son, "Yeah, why?" So back at the hotel that evening, I checked to check on tech check text to check on my husband, and I know that, he's had the eggs that morning, and so I sent him this quick text and I said, "Hey, how are you doing? Are you feeling any better?" And he says, "Well, I was just starting to feel a little better, so I just sat down to eat some collard greens that Wes left in the fridge, but they taste weird." Sometimes you just feel like you can't leave them. Thankfully, I brought one of them with me tonight, so I don't have to worry about him, but it is great to be needed, isn't it, moms? All right, so tonight we're going to talk about reaching the heart of your child. And we're going to talk about that because there are so many parents today who focus only on the outward behavior of their children. They've developed that philosophy that if they can get their children to act right, to behave, that they're raising them the right way. But there is far more to parenting than getting our children to act right. We have to get them to think right and to be motivated out of a love of virtue, a love for God, rather than a fear of punishment. And we do that by learning how to really reach past that outward behavior and address the issues of the heart. So as we focus on the heart tonight, we will see that it is the foundation of behavior. In other words, when our children sinfully express themselves, whether it be in the form of disobeying or talking back or throwing temper tantrums or even taking swings at you or their siblings, we need to understand that they are drawing from what is in their hearts. Proverbs 4:3 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." So the heart is the well from which all of the responses to life gush forth. In other words, the behavior a person exhibits is just an expression of the overflow of the heart. So to put it very simply, the heart determines behavior. So what's the matter with the heart? It is sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So it would actually be unnatural if our children did not sin, because after all, they are sinners. Now, as I go through this session tonight, I'm going to wind up tripping over this. As we go through this session tonight, I'm going to share lots of biblical examples. I'm going to talk about some of examples from my own parenting as I was raising my children. It could very easily come across that I felt like I did everything right or I'm a know-it-all. And I just want to tell you guys right up front that nothing could be further from the truth. Okay. Many years ago when my kids were still very young, my friend April, who I go to church with, asked me to keep her children for a weekend while she and her husband went out of town. And my books, Don't Make Me Count to Three, Wise Words for Moms, they had already been published, so they were kind of circulating, and people in my church were aware that I was teaching on biblical principles. And so someone finds out that I'm going to be keeping April's children for the weekend, and they approach her the Sunday morning before in church and said, "I can't believe that you're going to let her keep your kids. I would be so embarrassed for her to see how my kids act." And my friend April, she's very witty. She said, "I wasn't embarrassed for her to see how my kids act because hers act the same way." And how right she is. I may teach on parenting principles, but I do not teach on my own authority or my own ability, because I don't have any. I teach on the authority of God's word. As a matter of fact, if you could have been in my home and viewed some of my failures as my children were growing up, you probably wouldn't have shown up tonight. So I just want to get that out of the way, because most of the things I'm going to share with you tonight, of course, are my success stories. I'm going to leave some of the failure ones out. And I might share a few of those with you too, though. All right, so the simple truth is this: all kids are sinners. And all kids will manifest sinful behavior. Even children with agreeable dispositions will occasionally show their sinful hearts. And so the question is not, will they sin? The question is, when they sin, what will you do about it? Will you ignore them? Will you scream at them? Will you make excuses for their behavior? Or will you take those opportunities to train them up in the way they should go? The Bible teaches that behavior is not the basic issue. The basic issue is always, always, always what is going on in the heart. The heart is the control center of life. Now, the thing that alerts you to your child's need for correction is behavior. But don't make the mistake that so many parents make by allowing your desire for changed behavior to substitute your desire for a changed heart. Because after all, if you can reach the heart, well, then the behavior is going to take care of itself. And keep in mind that it is possible to cause your child to change his irritating behavior to that which is acceptable to you without an actual heart change taking place. But teaching children to change their outward behavior only is really no more commendable than teaching a seal to jump through a hoop. A change in behavior that does not stem from a change of heart is not commendable. It's actually, according to the scriptures, condemnable, because it's based on the same sort of hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. He said that they honored him with their lips, that is outwardly, but that their hearts were far from him. And Jesus labeled them as people who washed the outside of the cup while the inside was still unclean. When we focus on our children's outward behavior only while neglecting what is on the inside, we're very shallow in our parenting. And we can actually cause our children to become manipulators, because they'll learn to please you by doing what you tell them to do, by jumping through that hoop out of a fear of punishment. But they will not learn the righteousness of Christ. They will not gain that healthy love of virtue. Now, God's law does demand that we require, as moms, that we require that proper behavior from our children. But what I'm saying is that we cannot be satisfied to leave the matter there. We have to understand, and we have to help our children understand, that it's their straying hearts that has resulted in that wrong behavior. And we do this by drawing out issues of the heart. Proverbs 18:2 speaks to the issue of those who only practice talking to rather than really seeking to understand by talking with. And that verse says, "The fool does not delight in understanding, but in airing his own opinion." And then in Proverbs 18:13, we're reminded that he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. And so based on these verses, we understand that the finest art in communicating is not necessarily in learning how to express our thoughts and feelings, but in learning how to draw out the thoughts and feelings of another. When your objective in communicating must be to understand your child and to help him understand himself, not just to have him understand you. When you cause your child to draw out what's going on in his own heart, you're teaching him how to evaluate his own motives. And that will help equip him for his walk with Christ as he grows into an adult. So, for example, let's look at a problem that anyone that has more than one child is going to face. All right, Tommy and Billy are playing together when all of a sudden a fight breaks out over one particular toy. Now, the typical mom is going to arrive on the scene and express that well-thought-out parental wisdom by asking what? Exactly. Who had it first? And after going back and forth for several minutes and mom playing detective for a while, she finally decides that Billy did indeed have the toy first. So mom kindly insists that Tommy give the toy back to Billy. Now, Ted Tripp, who is my favorite parenting writer, explains that the problem with this sort of response is that it misses the issues of the heart. You see, who had it first is an issue of justice. And the justice in this situation operates in the favor of the child who has the quicker draw in getting the toy to begin with. If you look at the issue in terms of the heart, the issue at hand changes. The issue is selfishness that's in both of the hearts of the children. Both children are displaying a hardness of heart toward the other. Both children are basically saying, I don't care about your happiness. I'm only concerned about myself. And I want this toy. I will have it regardless of what that means to you. And so in terms of issues of the heart, you have two selfish children. Two children who are preferring themselves over the other. Two children who are breaking God's law. And so we have to understand that all behavior, no matter what it is linked to a particular attitude of the heart. And in this case, it is selfishness that is bound up in the heart. And that is this sin that outward behavior is drawing from. Now, you're probably expecting me to give you the answer as to how to handle this sort of conflict, right? That's one of the reasons we came tonight, was to get some answers in parenting. Well, I can tell you how I handled it in our home, but, you know, I really can't tell you that it's the only way or even the best way. For our individual family, I found that it was the most practical way that I could address an issue of the heart and simplify my method and promote peace. Also, I wanted a solution that my young children would be really easy for them to understand and to put into practice on their own. And so, in our home, I came up with a rule that it is not only selfish, but it is rude to take or even ask for something that someone else has until that person is obviously through with it. And this is what that rule looked like in my home. Now, in our home, we did teach our kids to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Now, that is a very cultural thing. I know I'm very safe with that here in Georgia, but out west, I have to be real careful, because if I say ma'am and sir, throw that in the equation, I lose the whole audience. And that's okay, because that's just a cultural difference. Children out that way are just as respectful as ours, but I like it when I'm in the South and I don't have to, you know, watch what I say, because we all talk the same, don't we? I don't understand what their problem is out there. All right, so anyway, this is what that rule looks like in our home. Let's say that Wes, when he was younger, if he was playing with a toy and my daughter Alex wanted that toy, well, if she wanted it, she would pretty much just do the younger kid thing and just try to snatch it away. But as she got older, she actually got a little more skilled in how she would get that toy. She would very politely and sweetly say, Wesley, may I please have that toy now? Well, whether she attempted the younger or the older method of getting the toy, Wesley would be equally as frustrated. And so whichever method she attempts, I would usually respond with something like this. Honey, Wesley has that toy right now. Now, do you think that he's enjoying playing with it? Yes, ma'am. Do you think it would make him happy or sad if you took it away? Sad. Well, honey, would you delight in making your brother sad? Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. There's one over there going, yeah, mine actually gets a big kick out. Well, I will get to that in a minute. And if they say whatever, then you might go back and say, honey, do you think it would be kind or rude for you to take something away that your brother is enjoying? Well, it would be rude, Mama. That's right, Alex. And love is not rude. When Wesley is obviously finished with it and puts it down, then you may ask for it. And you know, we're not only training their hearts, but also as moms, we're also wanting to prepare them for adulthood, right? And if you think about it, this is the same sort of behavior that we would expect from adult friends or adult siblings. Let's look at it this way. Let's say that I came in tonight, and you guys are talking about this ladies' retreat that's coming up. Very much encourage you to go on that. It's always a wonderful experience. Let's say that last weekend, we were all at this ladies' retreat together, and someone took all these pictures, and we just knew they were going to be really fun pictures, and we're so excited about looking at them. And so I come in tonight, and I sit at this big round table right here across from you, okay? And Melissa comes in, and she's got all the pictures, and she comes up, and she hands them to me, but they're already making the announcement, so we've got to be kind of quiet. I'm all the way across the table from you, and I'm starting to look at these pictures. Now, would you ask to take those pictures away when I had only just begun to enjoy looking at them, or would you wait until I was finished before you asked for them? Most of us would agree that it would be rude to ask for those pictures before I was finished. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not rude. So in these situations, in our home, I found that it was a really great opportunity to work on putting off being selfish and rude and putting on an attitude of love and kindness. And you see, these are issues of the heart that are addressed in God's Word. A lot of times we think that things like tattling and whining and not sharing, that those things are not addressed in God's Word. But they are. We just have to learn how to look past that outward behavior and figure out what's going on in the heart. And then you better believe God's Word addresses it, because God is concerned with the issues of the heart. And so as we go through this tonight, don't get frustrated, because you're going to learn how to do that by the time you leave here tonight. Okay. So, but your first objection in correction must not be to tell your child how you feel about what they've done or said, but to actually try to draw out the cause of the behavior. Can you kind of see how it worked in that scenario that I just gave you? Rather than just saying who had it first, I'm asking some questions, trying to pull out and help her see what's going on in her heart. So before we take a closer look at how we can do this in a very practical way, I'm going to lay it out really, really practical, and you'll be really encouraged. But before we do that, how we can really get past that outward behavior and really get to the issues of the heart, I would like for us first to look at some common worldly methods that parents often use in an attempt to get their children to obey. Now, in my book, Don't Make Me Count to Three, this is what I refer to as deceptive philosophies, because they may manipulate the child's behavior a little bit, but they certainly fail to reach the heart. But they're very common. The first one is bribing. Honey, if you obey mom in the store today, I'll give you some candy. I observed a mom in Walmart years ago telling her the child looked like he was maybe 2.5 or 3 years old, and she had told him to come to her, and he heard her, and he stubbornly took off running in the other direction. And this mom yells across Walmart, "Come to mommy, and I'll give you a sucker." Immediately, the child goes from hearing impaired to exceptional hearing and comes quickly to mom's side. But this is not training for obedience. This is rewarding the child for stubbornness. And if you think about it, giving them a reward in order to get them to obey, that encourages them in selfishness, because their motive for obeying is, I'll obey for what I can get out of it. And that's a selfish reason. Children should be taught to obey because it's right and because it pleases God, not to get a reward. Another one is threatening. Now, this one usually comes after you have repeated your instruction several times to no avail, and so you pull out the big guns. If you don't start sharing your toys right now, I'm going to send them all off to kids who will share. This teaches them that mommy doesn't mean what she says. How many of our parents, in an attempt to get us to appreciate our toys, talked about the kids on the other side of the world who don't have any toys? But how many of our parents actually packed up, boxed up, taped up all of our toys and shipped them off to Timbuktu? We need to avoid saying things that we don't mean. And I told y'all I'd share one of my failures, so I'm going to do that. Threatening was one that I found myself doing sometimes because I didn't want to have to take the time to do the consequence. And I loved my kids. I didn't want to put consequences on them. And so a lot of times I would find myself threatening. And I remember one time in particular, I'd been telling my kids all day long that they needed to hurry up and get their rooms cleaned up, and they just were procrastinating and just not obeying. And so I kept threatening, and so they wasn't obeying. So finally I pull out the big guns, and I say, if you guys don't hurry up and get these rooms cleaned up, you are not spending the night with Nana and Papa tonight. All right, I knew good and well I was not about to follow through with that threat and forfeit my night alone. I didn't get too many nights alone. I was not going to forfeit my night and to follow through with that threat. And so in Matthew 5:37, it says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. We are to say what we mean and mean what we say, or we will exasperate our children. And they won't know, when does mom really mean it and when does she not? When is she going to follow through and when is she not? That causes confusion and even some insecurities. So we need to weigh our answers. In Proverbs, it says that we are to weigh our answers. That means that we need to think before we speak, before we tell them what to do or give them some sort of a instruction or command. We need to think, is this really what I'm going to do? Am I really going to follow through with this? It's hard to take a liar seriously. So we want to be truthful and be thoughtful before we instruct our children. Another one is appealing to their emotions. Now, as moms, I have found that this is a lot of times done, even when they're older, by making them feel guilty. After all I do for you, this is how you repay me. But, you know, really, this teaches them to be man pleasers instead of God pleasers. Again, we don't want them growing up trying to please man and running around and doing everything to make everybody happy. We want them to be God pleasers. And so we need to be thinking about some of those things. And then there are those, now this is my personal favorite. This is why I named my book, Don't Make Me Count to Three. There are those who get into the habit of counting to three. If you don't do this, by the time I count to three, you're going to get it. And then they start their count. One, the child doesn't move. Two, the child still doesn't move. Two and a half. And so it goes. Children will rise to the standard that the parents set. If you don't expect your child to obey you until you count to three, he's not going to obey until you count to three. Why not expect instant obedience? It's so much easier. It's so much more peaceful. It's definitely more biblical. And it just avoids so much confusion. And so that's something that we should expect. And you know what? If my small child is about to step off the curb into a busy street, I don't want to have to count to three before he obeys. Also, as Christian moms, our ultimate goal is for our children to obey Christ. And so we want to train them to be in the habit of obeying the first time so that as they grow older, they'll be more in the habit, hopefully, of obeying God the first time. So really, if that's our ultimate goal, we should ask ourselves before we begin that count, do I want my child to be in the habit of obeying God the first time, the second time, or the third time? So we need to be aware of these things like repeating our instructions two or three times, raising our voices, threatening and counting to three, because these things really draw us away from teaching our children to instantly and completely obey in a way that pleases God and a way that's going to bring them joy. I was just talking with someone, I think it was over dinner with the girls, that, you know, if you really watch children that don't have discipline, that do not have self-control, that are not required to obey, they're usually not very happy children. They're kind of miserable. You know, children who are taught to obey learn that obedience and self-control are a prerequisite for happy and good living. And so that's something we need to keep in mind. And the last one is reasoning with small children. Now, I'm not talking about as children get older, and you need to hear what they're saying and sometimes, talk through some things. I'm talking about reasoning with young children. Mom asked her 6-year-old, "Honey, don't you want to come and eat lunch now?" "No thanks, Mom. I'm playing with my cars." "Oh, but sweetie, your hot dog's going to get cold if you don't come and eat it now." "That's okay, Mom. I'd rather play with my cars." "Well, honey, I thought if you would come on and eat right now, we might have time to go to the park after lunch." You see, instead of just simply telling her son what she expects and then requiring that obedience, this mom is actually trying to talk her child into obeying. Parents who reason with small children normally end up frustrated and quite often outwitted. And then a lot of times they wind up resorting to a bribe in order to get the response they're after. Reasoning with small children in an attempt to get them to obey, that causes confusion because it places that child in a position that they are not mature or responsible enough to handle. It erases that line of authority that God has placed between the parent and the child, and it actually brings that child up to a peer level with the parent. And that causes confusion and insecurity. Children need to know, my mom is in charge, and she loves me, and she's going to make the best choices for me. And so we need to think about that as well. So we need to clearly instruct our children and then expect obedience. So these types of methods are ineffective, again, because they might manipulate the child's behavior sometimes, but they fail to reach the heart. Colossians 2:8 tells us, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." You see, we live in an age that defies God at every point, including child training. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. All these ways that the world is telling us to parent our children, and look at what's going on. Our kids are getting more and more and more out of control. So there's the world's way of doing it. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And 1 Corinthians 3:18 says the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. God is concerned with the issues of the heart, not just the outward behavior. In order for you to understand and cause your children to understand what is going in their hearts, you do have to develop your skills at probing the heart. You do have to learn how to get beyond behavior in words and help your children express what they're thinking and what they're feeling and how to evaluate their own heart. And I'll tell you, drawing out matters of the heart is not such an easy task, especially as busy moms. Have several kids. We have lots of things going on, and so it can be very difficult. But again, don't be discouraged, because at the end of this presentation, I'm going to be throwing out, lots of ways to probe their heart and get to the heart of behavior in the next little bit. And I don't want y'all to get discouraged, because at the end of this presentation, I'm going to offer you a tool that you will be a skilled heart prober just like that. You will leave here tonight very excited and very encouraged, because you will have the tool that you need to know how to get past that outward behavior and address the issues of the heart. Okay, so bear with me. Proverbs 25 says, "The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." And you're going to be able to do that after tonight. The Bible gives us many examples of where Jesus caused people to look at their own heart. He knew how to draw out what was going on in the heart. If you think about it throughout Scripture, Jesus often would ask thought-probing questions. And you didn't ever see Jesus in the Scriptures pointing his finger saying, "This is what you did wrong, and this is what you should have done instead." He would always ask these questions. And in order for the people to answer those questions, they had to take their focus off of the circumstances and situation around them and onto the sin in their own heart. Because he knew how to ask the questions in that kind of way. And this would make sense, because I'm sure that you would agree, when you figure out something on your own, you're less likely to forget it than if someone else just figures it out for you and just tells you the answer. Just like in solving math problems. We all know that we learn more about a math problem if we have to sit down and figure that math problem out on our own rather than someone else figuring it out for us and just giving us the answer. If someone just gave us the answer to math problem A, well, they're probably going to have to give us the answer to problem B as well, because we've not learned anything on our own. We've not developed the skill to figure out problems on our own. And because we lack that skill, we become dependent on someone else telling us the answer. But if someone, if we actually have to sit down and figure out problem A, well, we're probably going to be better equipped to figure out problem B, right? Likewise, when your child learns how to recognize what's going on in his own heart, he's more likely to start demonstrating those godly responses on his own. In doing this, he is growing in wisdom. But when you just point your finger and always tell him what his problem is and what he ought to do about it, you're hindering him from learning how to think like a Christian. And he can become handicapped in the area of discerning matters and motives of his own heart. We have to train them to think like a Christian. So how do we do that? How do we train young children to think like a Christian and evaluate their heart? Well, we follow the example of Christ. We ask those heart-probing questions. So the first thing is we need to understand that in every conflict, we can begin our training by seeking to understand the nature of the internal conflict that was just expressed in that outward behavior, and then help our children to do the same. So for probing the heart and teaching them how to think like a Christian, these are the issues that you want to walk them through. What was the nature of the temptation? In other words, was it anger, idolatry, envy? Was it selfish or contentious? And then how did he respond to the temptation? Did he respond in such a way that God was pleased? Or what was wrong with the way that he responded? And then see, what other ways could he have responded that would have been better? And this last one, see, is a very important part of training our children in righteousness. It is important that we rebuke our children when they've done something wrong, but it is equally important, if not more important, that we walk them through what is right. We must teach them what to put off, but we must also teach them what to put on. And we fall short a lot of times when it comes to that. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on your new self, which is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness." So how do we do this with children, though? Well, no matter what the situation is, work through what a biblical response would have been, and then have the child follow through with it. I cannot stress enough how vital this is in training our children. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that when we are tempted, God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. So we, from that verse, what we get is that when we correct our children for wrong behavior, but we fail to train them in right behavior, we will exasperate them because we're not providing them with that means of escape. We're not giving them that way out if we're just correcting them for the wrong behavior. And this sort of neglect, according to the Bible, will provoke them to anger. So really, there will never be a situation that this doesn't apply. So as a rule in parenting, any time you correct your child for wrong behavior, have him walk through right behavior. This is how we train them to walk in the righteousness of Christ. This is what the Bible means when it says to train them in righteousness. It's never enough to train them in what not to do. We have to train them in what to do. So let me give you an example of how important not just correcting them for wrong, but training them in righteousness is, and how you can actually walk them through that process. When my children were younger, again, they're grown now, they're 23 and 21. Wesley, my son, went through this stage where he was intentionally aggravating his younger sister, Alex. And it was the same thing all of the time. And his favorite thing to do is what he affectionately referred to as the lion game. Now, with the lion game, this involves Wesley getting down on all fours, growling and snarling and drooling as he charges after her through the house. Now, I don't know why she wouldn't like that, but she didn't. He would also come up with other games that were irritating at her expense. And I sounded like a broken record all day long. Wesley, stop. Wesley quit. Wesley, Alex doesn't like that. And he would stop, but he would just move on to something else. And his response was the same every time. Yes, ma'am, but I was just playing with her. And so it was this never-ending cycle all day, every day. Wesley, stop. Yes, ma'am, but I was just playing with her. Wesley, quit. Yes, ma'am, but I'm just playing with her. Wesley, Alex doesn't like that. Yes, ma'am, but Mom, I'm just playing with her. And so it just went on all the time. And the problem was is that I wasn't looking at it as a heart issue. And he wasn't looking at it as a heart issue. And the problem continued all day long, but just manifested itself in different forms, is because that outward behavior was the only thing ever addressed. So he would obey and stop the behavior I told him to stop, but he would just move on to something equally as irritating. And so I became very frustrated with telling him over and over the answer, which was to stop aggravating her. But you see, that was the problem. I just kept giving him the answer without teaching him why that was the answer and helping him figure out what was going on in his own heart. I had failed to reach his heart. I'd failed to probe his heart. So finally, I knew, all right, I've got to work backwards from the behavior to the heart. So every time that he would begin to aggravate her, we would go through really a very, very simple line of questioning. And it would go something like this. Wesley, honey, judging from your laughter, you seem to be having a great time growling and chasing your sister through the house. Now, honey, are you having as much fun as you look like you're having? Yes, ma'am. Well, sweetie, is Alex having as much fun as you are? Oh, well, no, ma'am. Tell me, Wes, what is Alex doing? Well, she's screaming and crying. Well, honey, are you delighting in Alex's suffering? Because love does not delight in someone else's suffering, and we're going to get to that. And so, finally, I went through this several times, and all of a sudden, well, I don't know how many times. It's been so long ago, if it was a few weeks or a few months. But every time, I would just go through this simple line of questioning over and over and over, and then there was this one ginormous parental victorious moment that was just wonderful. He started aggravating her, and before I even asked the question, those questions were starting to get programmed in his mind, and they were starting to connect with his heart, and you could just see the connection in his face. It gives me chills. It was so sweet. He looked up, and in all sincerity, he said, Alex, will you forgive me for making you cry? It was so sweet. But now, moms, I'm not about to tell you that it never happened again, because it did. But when it did happen, every single time I would guide him in asking those questions and helping him understand what was going on in his heart. And so after doing that over and over and over, it became more and more often that he would evaluate his heart and he would stop that behavior on his own. And it's because he was able to learn from that personal knowledge that he had gained by evaluating his own heart all of those times. So once I had reached his heart, my next goal was to show both of them how this conflict could have been handled biblically and without tattletaling. Somebody was at my table back tonight before I started and said that tattling was a big problem in her home. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Alex was my tattletale. Really, really, really got a kick out of tattling on her brother. And so I wanted to teach both of them why tattling is wrong and what is at the heart of tattling. And I accomplished this goal through the use of role playing. Now, this is something I'm really excited to tell you about. Role playing is an extremely effective tool for training them in how to put what they've learned into practice. Because when they put that knowledge gained into practice, it actually becomes part of their lives. That training is going to stick better because they're learning in a hands-on situation. And so let me demonstrate how I used role-playing. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to use the scenario that I just gave you. You see, although Alex did start out as the victim with a lion game, with a growling and snarling and drooling and chasing her through the house, she is the victim, okay? But she was sinful in how she responded, okay? So back to the scene. Alex is being chased down the hall by the ferocious lion, and she is screaming and crying as she leads the lion right to Mama's feet. And her voice is amplified as if in the other end of the house instead of right in front of her. And she says, "Wesley's being mean to me." Now, she has become what the Bible calls a talebearer, or as we say today, a tattletale. And it would seem that she would very much like to see her brother in serious trouble. And so, once again, I use those questions this time to probe her heart. I said, "Alex, honey, have you asked your brother in private to stop chasing you?" "No, ma'am." "Honey, would you delight in seeing your brother get in trouble?" Now, here's the answer to your question. It looked like she was thinking about that and kind of leaning toward the yes end of taking some delight in getting her brother in trouble. And so I reminded her what the scripture says about that. I said, "Honey," I reminded her of Proverbs 17:5. And what that verse says is, "He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Now, that's a big word. Calamity is a big word, and she's a little girl. So I might put it to where she can understand it. "Honey, if you are delighting in getting your brother in trouble, then you will get in trouble, because love does not delight in someone else's suffering." And so, and then here's the walking through part of her, the role-playing part that I'm excited to tell you about. Rather than just telling her and Wesley both how this problem could have been handled biblically and without tattletaling, I took it a step further. And I had both of them actually put this verbal training into practice. And not just in a scenario with tattling. Conflict resolution in general with siblings. This is the best way to teach them how to resolve that conflict in a way that will bring peace and unity to their relationship. And so what I did is I had both of the kids go back to where the lion first began the attack. And they don't really know how to communicate the right way because they're little. So it's okay. I put the words in their mouth so they learn how to communicate the right way. And so I said, "Alex, honey, you tell Wesley, please stop chasing me and growling at me." And she said, "Please stop chasing me and growling at me." And I said, "Wesley, tell your sister, okay." And he said, "Okay." That's it. It's that simple. But by having them go back and do it the right way, I am training them in what is right rather than just rebuking them for what is wrong. I'm giving them that means of escape. I'm teaching them how to put off corrupt and deceitful desires and to put on the righteousness and the holiness of God. Now, this really may seem like a whole lot of information, but really, it's very simple. Now, I will tell you it's not always simple to implement, to be consistent in implementing, but it really is a very simple concept. As a matter of fact, everything that I've just said in the past 40 minutes, I can actually break down into one phrase. And you're probably thinking, "Well, now, why didn't you just do that to start with? And we could have just had some more fellowship going on tonight." But I wanted to really make all of this clear to you tonight. But here's that phrase: pull out what is in the child's heart to work through how he can replace what is wrong with what is right, and then have him follow through with it. And remember that this is a process. The days that our children really struggle, we can become weary, can't we, from training them in the same things over and over and over. But we can be encouraged. This is a season of life, and we can be encouraged with Galatians 6:9 that says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That was my life verse for parenting. Now, if what I've talked about tonight is a new concept for you, and you're really not experienced in getting to the heart and asking the heart-probing questions, you might be thinking, you know, you're just rattling off all these Bible verses, and you're asking the right questions to get to the heart, and I just really wouldn't even know where to start. Well, here's the tool that I was telling you about. It's called Wise Words for Moms. If you could swip to that right real quick. What I've done here is just a quick reference flip chart where I've broken common behaviors down. There's 22 different behaviors listed in alphabetical order, like lying, whining, tattling, all of those things, 22 different ones. And I have given you a few suggested heart-probing questions. Now, certainly these are not the only questions you can ask. It's just ones to get you kind of going in the right direction. And then, so that's step one, is some heart-probing questions to get to the heart of the matter. Step two is what to put off. I've got what God's word says about that particular behavior and what it can lead to if it's continued. And then step three is what to put on, how to replace what is wrong with what is right. Some of them are direct quotes from scriptures, and some I've broken down into smaller bites so that younger children can easily understand the concept. Really, you could just call this your cheat sheet. When my kids were young, I had it hanging on these little nails in my kitchen, and sometimes I had it on my refrigerator, but I used it as a quick reference flip chart, and it just really helped me because a lot of times I would find myself in the heat of the moment, and my sweet little angels had grew horns, and I would just not really know how to respond. Maybe I'm busy cooking, or I'm busy on the phone, or I'm upset about something. I would find myself not responding with God's words and God's wisdom, but my own. So this was just something that gave me a tool right at my fingertips that helped me to stay consistent in training my children. And so I'd actually like to run through a couple of these. If you'll switch to the first screen. And let me see what we're doing. Oh, we're doing good on time. Okay, I'm going to do like three examples with you guys. One is disobeying. Does anybody's kids ever struggle with disobeying? I'm usually pretty safe with that one. All right, let's do the kid running away. Let's say that you tell your three-year-old to come to you, and he stubbornly refuses to obey. Okay, you can start with the heart-probing questions. Honey, are you obeying or are you disobeying? Just by them saying, admitting that they're disobeying, that helps them to take ownership for the sin that's in their heart. If they don't answer, don't get into a power struggle, to say you were disobeying. And then how did you disobey? Well, if he doesn't answer again, don't get in a power struggle. Answer for him. Well, mommy told you to come and you did not come, and that's disobeying. And then you might ask, how does God want you to obey? And something that I read in several parenting books many years ago was, and I taught my children this at a very young age, I could hold up three fingers and say, how does God want you to obey? And they would say, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And that pretty much covers complete obedience. So I have that little note on there too. And I'm telling you, kids, if you start saying these things when they're really, really young, and they're even just learning how to talk, they learn them a lot faster. I mean, my kids popped out and they learned mama, dada, all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Okay, so to start at a young age. All right, and then what are we to put off? And again, this is how I broke it down into smaller bites. You might say something along the lines of, honey, when you disobey me, you're disobeying God. And it will not go well with you. And something for direct disobedience, there was always a consequence. And something I would always, always tell my children before I would administer a consequence is I would say, honey, I love you too much to allow you to disobey. And then what are we to put on? Well, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in everything because this pleases the Lord. And so, again, those are pretty much, you know, straight from the scriptures, but broken down into smaller bites so younger kids can better understand. All right, the next screen. We talked about tattling, and I told you guys that Alex was my tattletale. And I remember one time, we have a creek behind our house that my kids were not allowed to play in unless I was out there with them because there could be snakes, you know, and stuff, and so it was dangerous. So they were very clear. They knew they were not allowed to play in that creek. Well, one day, I am in the kitchen, and Alex, my little tattletale, comes flying in the house, runs up to me, and says, Mom, you said that we're not allowed to be down in the creek, and Wesley is down there catching tadpoles in it. Now, Alex is my very dramatic child. You never had to ask her what she was thinking. She wore her feelings on her sleeve, and she's very, very sassy. She still is today, so she's got that hand on her hip, and I can see it all over her face that she's thinking, so what are you going to do about it, and can I watch? And so again, moms, if I'm really busy and I'm, you know, I've had a bad day or I'm trying to cook or I've got a lot going on, I might take the easy road and say, well, go tell Wesley to come here and I'll deal with it. But in doing that, I'm not pulling out what's going on in her heart. I'm not teaching her what God's word says about tattling. And so instead, I'm busy. I could go to my quick reference chart because sometimes we just need to just tell me what to say. You know, so I just kind of pre-wrote it out for myself. So when I was in the heat of the moment, I would have it. And I would ask something like, honey, could it be that you are delighting in getting your brother in trouble? And then another question, rather than tattling, how could you have spurred him on toward love and good deeds? And that's scripture. And so, and then what are we to put off? Honey, if you're trying to get your, you're supposed to put off talebearing. If you're trying to get your brother in trouble, then you will get in trouble. And there's that verse again. It's a little bit different translation, but whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. If you are delighting in somebody else's disaster, then you're going to get in trouble. And then what to put on? Encouragement. We are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so I might say, what could you have said to Wes instead of coming in here and tattling? Well, I don't know, Mom. I guess I could have told him to get out of the creek because I don't want him to get in trouble. Or he better get out of the creek because, you know, Mom told us not to. Whatever she comes up with, that's fine. But I would have her go back and say those words to her brother. Now, one little side note about tattling. Obviously, children should be taught to come directly to Mom if another child is endangering himself, someone else, or destroying property. But you know what? You guys, you're the moms. God has given you a discerning heart, and you can tell the difference in the child that is coming out of genuine concern versus the one with the sassy hand on the hip wanting to see what's going to happen. Okay? We've got that discernment. And so, all right, let's do one more. Aggravating. Let's say you've got two boys, and the older brother has built a house out of blocks, and the younger brother is moving the blocks around, causing the other brother to scream and cry. There's not much heart training if you say, stop aggravating your brother or you're going to get it. There's much more God-inspired training if you say, honey, are you purposing in your heart to promote peace or are you stirring up trouble? And guys, you can word it however you want to. This is just my wording. And then how can you show love and pursue peace in this situation? And then what are we to put off? We're to put off strife. This is a powerful verse for kids aggravating the other. This is a really powerful verse. It's in Proverbs. Honey, did you know that one of the seven things that God hates is one who stirs up trouble with his brothers? Wow, that's pretty powerful. One of the seven things God hates. All right. And then what are we to put on? We're to put on peacemaking. In Proverbs, it says, God gives joy to those who promote peace. And you know what? This is so powerful. Let me just insert this right here. We shouldn't just use the scriptures when we're correcting our children when they do something wrong. You know, think about it. When your kid does something good, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to come tell you about it because they're so excited. And talk about that. When they do the right thing, you will see the joy in their heart. And talk about that with them. Say, honey, that joy that you're feeling in your heart right now, that's God. You pleased God because you're choosing to obey him and to be kind to your sister and to obey Mom. And that pleases God. And so talk about that. Like last week when you told on your sister and she got in trouble, I mean, you may have had some kind of little sick kick out of that. But think about the joy that's in your heart right now. That's a real God-given deep joy. And so that's how they begin to see how God works in all things. We're to talk about the Word of God as we sit at home, as we walk along the road, as we lie down, and as we get up. So talk about the Word of God all the time in the presence of your children. And when we talk about it in the context of the moment, that is when they really start to relate God to their everyday lives and how he's living and active. All right, so, all right, go to the next screen. All right, these charts are, they're only $5. There's no tax. I'm set up back there. I can do credit cards, check, cash, whatever. They also, the little charts, wise words, they make great inexpensive gifts for your friends and family that have young kids. Now, what I've just done tonight is session one of a 3-session seminar that I do called Reaching the Heart of Your Child. So if you liked what you heard tonight, you might like to either get the DVD series or the CD series. But again, it's 3 sessions. You just heard session one. Session two is on taming the tongue, how to give a biblical reproof. And session 3 is on the bottom line, the biblical use of the rod, where we really get down to the nitty-gritty of the actual act of discipline, biblical discipline, some of the differences in worldly spanking versus biblical chastisement that so often even Christians are missing. And so if you like what you heard tonight, you might want to pick up either the DVDs or the CDs. The main reason I recorded these, it was recorded before a live audience, is because so often at my conferences, after I would speak, I would have moms come back to my table and say, I so wish my husband could have heard this. We are just not on the same page in our parenting at all. And so that's one reason I did that. And so a lot of moms are getting asking their husband to say, you know, I just heard some things. It's really got me to thinking. And I was hoping that you might listen to these CDs going back and forth to work. Or at night, maybe we could watch the seminar together. And let's talk about some things that we agree with and things that we don't agree with that Ginger has said. And let's come up with a plan to where we can be unified and on the same page in our parenting. Because that it can really make kids insecure when mom and dad are not unified in the parenting. They need to see you guys as one heart. And so that's an option. There's also some outlines that you can get if you'd like to go through it in a group. Now, the seminar, Reaching the Heart of Your Child, it's based on the content of my book, Don't Make Me Count to Three. So really, it's just different formats. If you have the book, you really don't need the DVDs or the CDs, unless you're just wanting to go through it or have your husband or go through it as a group together. And then next, I have a six-week study guide that goes with the book. Or with the series, it goes with either one. And so if you'd like to do like an individual study and dive a little bit deeper in the high calling of motherhood and parenting, or if you'd like to get together with some of your girlfriends or even as couples, then that's another option. Okay, next is no more whining. All right, this is so fun. This is something that I did several years ago, and it's a kit. It's got three things in it. It's got a parenting manual, a fully colored children's, fully illustrated colored children's book called Whining Will, and a no whine watch. And so let me just tell you real quick how this works, because it's very, very effective. I've gotten tremendously awesome feedback about how this has just revolutionized people's homes. But I did an interview on Family Life, and we were talking about some of the things in the home that parents are struggling with to address and that it's a reoccurring problem. And in that poll that we took while I was on that show, whining took the poll by a landslide, confirming that whining has become an absolute epidemic in America. And so I wanted to create something that's really fun. And so basically in this story that you read to your child, it's about a little boy named Will who struggles with whining. And so he comes into the kitchen and he asks for juice in a whiny voice. And mom says, oh, honey, God wants you to have self-control, even with your voice. And so I love you and I want to help you get that self-control. So start the timer on your no whine watch. And in the book, Will has a little watch. So your kid's going to be really excited to get to have the same watch as Will. And they start the timer, and after 3 minutes, then they can come back and ask the right way with their self-controlled voice. So they have the consequence of having to wait 3 minutes, which can seem like an eternity for a small child. And then most importantly, they can come back and ask the right way. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, what if they refuse to come back and ask the right way? Okay, well, you just don't give them what they want. Natural consequence. And so, but one thing I didn't think about that I've had so many moms email and say about this is it's not just something you can use in your home. Once you read the story to the child, most of them are really excited about it and about wearing the watch because it goes along with what Will's doing in the story. And so mom said, it's awesome because I have a way to handle it when we're in Walmart and the grocery store and I'm driving the minivan and my child's strapped in the back seat whining. I could say, oh no, honey, God wants you to have self-control, even with your voice. So start that timer. And then after 3 minutes, it beeps. And then they can communicate the right way. And so it's a really fun, effective way to get your children out of whining. Okay, next. That's the last thing that I have, Guiltless Living. That's not a parenting book. It's Confessions of a Serial Sinner, Captured by the Grace of God, where I just share a whole lot of very personal stories for me and some of the struggles that I've had, some very gut-wrenching stories, a lot of humorous stories. But basically, I open some of the dark chapters of my heart. Not so I can air my dirty laundry and the things that I struggle with, but so that I can share about God's glorious grace toward repentant sinners. And so that one also has a 7-week little study guide, Bible study in the back. So it's great to go through with your friends. A lot of churches right now are using it in their women's ministry, Bible studies. And so that's something else that you might think about. All right, now, exciting, exciting, I have some really fun giveaways. Again, all the things that I've just mentioned are back there on my table, and we're about to do we had talked about you guys doing like a little workshop among yourselves, and we can do that, or I can do like a 15-minute Q&A. What would y'all prefer? Q&A. Okay, so We'll dive into that in just a minute, but I'm really excited about my giveaways. Again, everything that I've just mentioned is back there on my resource table, and I can do cash, checks, and credit cards. But I do want to give some things away. One is, very appropriately, a Scentsy pot. Don't eat it. Don't eat the little wax. All right, so, and these plug in. They're really pretty. They light up, and then I have one of the new waxes that they have right now. So this is going to be the first giveaway. Okay, yeah, so she's going around, and if you will look, there are instructions, though, before you put it in there. You might need to give them a second. Hey, you know what? Instead of collecting them now, maybe leave the basket back there, and while we're doing the Q&A, or right after, or give them a few minutes, because there's instructions on there that you have to do. I'd really love to stay connected with you guys. And so if you want to go on and get my blog, I try to send a blog out every week. I'm about to post one tomorrow on some of the discipline issues that we mess up with. And so follow the blog. But there's some instructions on there. Once you do that, then you can put it in the basket. And then at the end of the Q&A, once you've gone on and signed up for my blog, follow me on Instagram, and follow me on my Facebook page, once you've done all of that and put it in the basket, then we'll do the Q&A, and then we're going to draw for the winner. So I'm giving away the Scentsy pot with one of the waxes. We're going to do three drawings. I'm also giving away a Guiltless Living and a Wise Words for Moms. Okay, so let's take just like 2 minutes for you guys to follow the instructions on the sheet and write your name, and then she'll come around with a basket. Okay, are we ready for some Q&A? You can still finish up what you're doing, and she'll have the basket coming around. But let's go ahead and do like a 10 or 15-minute Q&A, and then we'll do the drawing. Y'all don't let me forget to do the drawing at the end of the Q&A, okay? All right, first question. Just raise your hand. And I do not have all the answers, but I will try to encourage you the best I can. Okay. She can make another sweep in a few minutes with the basket. Let's go ahead and do the Q&A, and then I'll let her come back around in a few minutes. All right? You got it. Her mic's not on. We've got someone back here that's going to ask a question.
It should be on. It's on now. Okay, there.
Okay. Okay. Yay, there we go. So two questions.
Okay.
Should I just carry the calendar around with me in every room that they go to? So I'm armed, because I'm like, yay, but overwhelmed. I'm not going to be able to memorize all that.
No.
And yeah. Second question is, my kids are 10 and 6, and they're both boys, and they argue over really everything, which I get it, heart issue. But
yeah,
because there's so much unrest, like, is it just going to be an upheaval and I have to, like, mediate everything?
Well, okay, first question is, I think you should buy one for every room because I make more money that way. No, you don't have to memorize it. Just have it, you know, just at a convenient location in your house. Some moms actually keep one in their car, you know, so that when they're out or whatever. But you certainly don't have to memorize it. That's why I did it, because I could not memorize all that. So I just kind of wanted to have like that quick reference. That's why they're in alphabetical order. So you should be able to find what's going on pretty quickly and then have, you know, a solution. But I do understand it can be very overwhelming to be dealing with these same things all the time. And you're like, is this going to be a constant upheaval? Well, hopefully not. I mean, you've got a constant upheaval right now because they're continuing to do it. But as you begin to implement this and have the same plan that you're using every single time, they will start to catch on. And also, your children are not going to struggle with all 22 issues on this chart. Okay, they're probably going to be 3, 4, maybe 5 issues on the chart that your child is struggling with at one time. So don't be overwhelmed with all 22. Just deal with the ones that are the most prominent in your home and what your kids are dealing with. Okay, next question.
Hi. So my boys are 2 and 5, uh-huh. And my 5-year-old boy still does not like having a younger brother. And so when you do those heart-probing questions, are you delighting in him crying? He would say yes. Mm-hmm. And I think he really probably means that. He's right. A sweet child to me, right, and to others, but he gets very jealous when we're giving the younger one attention and he acts out and you know, mm-hmm. he's not good at those typical things like sharing. And I just don't think he likes the younger brother. And my husband, who is one of three boys, says, that's normal. They probably won't like each other until they're in college. Do I have to live like this until they're 20 or what?
Well, I think that there is going to be some natural sibling conflict and sibling rivalry. But your job as a mom is to try to start cultivating that sibling unity. And one way that you do that is by putting the words in their mouth and encouraging them to encourage the other one. And so, you know, if they're doing something, you know, one of them's jumping on the bed and the other one is, you know, yelling at him or whatever, you know, just have him stop and say, what would be a better way to talk to your brother? What can you say in this situation that would show love? And if he can't come up with something, put something in his mouth to say. And so it's just a matter of really trying to cultivate that sibling unity. Encourage them to do things for the other one. Maybe even a surprise. Like sometimes I would have my kids, like I would tell Alex, let's think of something really fun for you to do for Wes today that would show love for him. And my kids had chores, and I remember a couple of times she would do his chore for him. His was taking out the trash, and so when he goes to take out the trash, it's already been done. And because she did it, you know, you have that joy when you do the right thing. She would be excited. And so start facilitating and orchestrating the unity, them saying kind things to one another, doing kind things, rejoicing when something good happens to the other one. One comes home with a good grade, involve the other one in that. Oh, let's be so happy for brother. He got a good grade. Aren't we so proud of him? You know, just really start talking about the unity and encouraging them to encourage the other and be happy for the other. And it's not going to be an overnight thing by any means. But the more you facilitate and encourage and the more you correct when they're being mean or hateful to the other one, when you stop them from doing that and then role play. Go back through the same scenario that just happened and role play and have them think through, and you may have to help them in how to communicate in a way that shows love and encouragement and edification to the other. And so it's just something that you've just got to be intentional in working on, okay? And if you will email me, come back there at the end. I actually have a whole article, and I don't remember what I said in it, but I had like some really practical ideas. My kids are older now, y'all. I don't remember everything. But I do. I remember I had an article on cultivating sibling unity, and I had like some really practical ways to do that. And so if you'll get my email before you leave, I will email you that when I'm back in town. I've got that article on my laptop somewhere, and I can send it to you, okay? All right, yes.
Hi, I have three boys. I have an 8-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old, so there's a lot of violence and aggression in my home. And with my 8-year-old and my 4-year-old, I can reason with them, but my 2-year-old just hits. Mm-hmm. So I like, how do you do these kind of heart questions with a 2-year-old?
Yeah, that is hard, and hitting does absolutely not need to be allowed, but you do the questions by asking the questions, you know, in an age-appropriate way. And it's just, and don't go over their head. Is the 2-year-old that's doing the hitting?
Well, there's hitting all around.
There's hitting all around. Okay. Well, but just come up with some questions. Think of your, you know, some of your own questions ahead of time, because when you're in the heat of the moment, you're not going to be able to do it. But just say, you know, honey, is hitting your brother, is that showing love to your brother? What are you upset about? Draw out what, why is he upset? Why is he hitting his brother? And then say, okay, so you're upset about this. What could you do instead of hitting your brother? What could you say? How can you resolve this without hitting? And then talk through it. And you may have to put the words in his mouth. Whatever it is that he's mad about that's making him hit his brother, they need to communicate on a self-controlled level. And if in the heat of the moment, sometimes it's good to have them wait a little while until everybody, let's split up for a while, let's take a few minutes, then once the heart rate's down with everybody, then come back, sit on the couch, and say, okay, why did you hit your brother? What upset you? And then once he says, okay, well, what could you have said instead of hitting him? How could you resolve this? If they don't know, tell them how to resolve it. then most important, have them go back to the scene of the crime, where it started, and walk them through, even if you have to put the words in their mouths, how they could have resolved it with self-control and with love. And so, yes, that's going to take a lot of time. If this is a big problem in your home, it may take a lot of time. But the more consistent you are with walking them through the right way to get through conflict, the sooner they will start learning how to get through conflict the right way. And so you reap what you sow. So start sowing those things in them and take the time to do it. And you will reap the rewards, and your children will too. So, again, it's just all about taking, you know, and right now is such a hard season of life, especially when they're that age and there's issues like that going on and it's constant. But if you will be consistent now, you will start reaping the rewards. Whereas if you just keep letting it go, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then you have teenagers that hate each other, you know. So it's a matter of really, again, cultivating that unity, walking them through what is right, and then doing the role playing. Do the role playing and have them actually walk through what's right. And so just be consistent in that. And I can't tell you if it'll take a week or a month or 6 months, but the harvest will come if you will reap the right things there. Yeah. Okay.
You were mentioning about the tattletelling, mm-hmm. and the son had done the wrong thing. What is kind of the way you may have provided the consequences, mm-hmm. of that? Because you mentioned some things like, well, you also will get in trouble for tattletelling.
Mm-hmm.
I like my girls to know that there sometimes is a consequence to things, but mm-hmm. do you give them the same consequence?
What is the consequence?
Yes,
is that what you're getting at?
Yeah.
I think, you know, that there are different consequences that you can use. I was really big on the punishment fitting the crime, mm-hmm. especially as they got older. Now, you know, with my kids in Georgia, I can still say this, when mine were younger, for direct disobedience, a spanking was the conflict. I mean, was the consequence. And it wasn't a, boy, you're going to get it now, or, you know, you're in trouble. It wasn't that at all. It was, I love you too much to let you disobey. And so I believe that spankings are effective if they're done the right way, which God's intention for that is done with love and self-control and with a motive to train our children in the right things. I will be the first one to tell you, if you struggle at all with anger, if you are using spanking as a last resort, I've had it up to here and now you're going to get it, do not spank your kids, because that is not God's intention for spanking. As so with mine when they were younger, a very loving, self-controlled hugging afterwards, I love you so much, this is why I can't allow you to disobey. That's how spanking was done in my home. But if you do not want to spank your children, personally, I think the Bible is very clear that is when it's done the right way, that is God's way. But again, I don't think God would want anybody to spank their kids in anger. And so if you want to use other consequences, I think that's fine. Something as simple as, you know, when if Alex is out riding her bicycle and I told her to put her bike up and she left it out in the yard, well, then she would lose the freedom to ride her bike the next day. So that's kind of fitting the crime. And don't go overboard. You know, you talk back to me and you disobeyed, so you're not going to watch TV for 6 months. You know, don't go crazy. Just have the consequence fit the crime, and don't let it be so crazy that it's exasperating. If your children like watching videos, you know, with my kids, I homeschooled mine. If they were procrastinating and not getting their schoolwork done, I would actually have a timer and say, you know, you need to sit here and focus. And if you will be responsible and get your this lesson plan done by noon, then you will have the freedom to watch a video tonight. But if you're not responsible with your responsibilities, then you lose a certain freedom. But again, it wouldn't be you can't watch a video for a week. It would just be you were not responsible today, so you can't watch this video tonight. You know, that way it's just not so. You can put so many consequences on your kids that they just throw up their hands and they're like, well, I don't have anything anymore. I mean, what's to live for? And so why? So, you know, just don't go overboard with it.
This is kind of piggybacking on the same thing that Deanna was asking about. I have a 15-month-old and a 3-year-old, and I feel like just looking back on today, my three-year-old son probably feels like I was on his case all day long, but a lot of times it was him, you know, beating up on his sister and stuff like that. And many things you said were very helpful, but being able to do some degree of this with the 15-month-old, I mean, she's not capable of answering me at all. And so even giving her the words, just getting her to stop screaming about it is just the thing that is, I just need some practical wisdom so that he doesn't feel like it's all one-sided too.
Right. Okay. With a 15-month-old, everything, the only thing that is going to apply to your 15-month-old on that Wise Words for Moms chart is black and white, obeying or disobeying, okay? Because they don't have big communication skills yet. But the first thing your kids need to learn is that it goes well for kids who obey, and it does not go well when they disobey. And so I remember the first time that my son disobeyed, and I don't remember how old he was. He was not walking. He was still crawling. And so he, you know, probably only could say mama and dada. I don't think there was anything else going on in his brain verbally other than that at that time. But I remember I had him in the living room, and he had some toys to play with, and he crawled over to the outlet in the wall. Now, I had the little child-proof things, but still, he could be anywhere, so I wanted him to learn not to do that. So he crawls over there, you know, and starts trying to mess with the outlet. And so I walk over there. I got down eye-to-eye level, and I firmly moved his hands away, and I said, no, you need to obey. And I picked him up, and I put him back over his toys. Well, kids are sinners, and you can see it in a crawler even. So he, I mean, the look on this kid's face, I don't even know if he was 15 months old yet, but I mean, it was like, crawls right back over there and tries to put, you know, mess with the thing again. And so this time I walked over there, I said the exact same thing, say the same thing every time so that they start relating what obey means. Took his hand this time, and I popped his hand, and I said, no, you need to obey. And I picked him up, and I put him back over there. Well, what did he do? This time he's mad. His face is red as fire. The child can't even talk, and he's, you know, mad as fire about this. Starts crawling back over there towards him. He did it again. This time, I'm not going to get in a power struggle, because even with a child that young, you can wind up in a power struggle. And so this time I popped his hand, and then I said, no, you need to obey, and I went and put him in his bed, and he threw a massive temper tantrum. I'm in borderline passing out here. And so, but I removed him from the situation. So we also have to be careful not to get in power struggles with our children. But my philosophy is, if your child is old enough to disobey, he's old enough to learn to obey. But when they're that little, it's very black and white. Everything is obeying and disobeying. And then as they get older, you'll move into some of the other things. Are we ready to do the drawing? Who wants a Scentsy pot? Oh, y'all, I love them. I have them all over my house. My kids are eating them. Okay, wait, let's see. All right. Okay. I should let somebody else draw. Somebody else come draw. I don't want to be the drawer. Yeah. Okay. All right. And the Scentsy pot winner is?
Courtney Goodrich.
Courtney Goodrich. All right. And here it is. Come get it. This one has dandelions on it. It's really pretty lit up. And then you have a melon and apple scent. Yum. Yes. Smells yummy. Okay, somebody else come pick one. Come pick one. You. And the winner is, this is for Guiltless Living. This is Melanie Mitchell. Yay. Oh, right there at that table. All right. And who wants to come draw one more? Just hand it out there to somebody. Margot Bass. Yay. And that is for the, I didn't bring that up here. That's for the Wise Words for Moms. It's back there on my table. So just go grab it. All right, thank you. And let me just tell you guys, just lastly, to encourage you that there's just no garden as worthy as seed planting as the fertile soil of our children's hearts. And so let's just continue to tell our children about the Word of God, encourage them in the Word of God, reach their hearts, and most importantly, pray for them. Let's pray for our kids right now real quick. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word, for all of the wisdom, incredible wisdom that you give us in your word, Lord. And I pray that you would help us as mothers to implement that word, to talk about your word as we sit at home and walk along the road and lie down and get up, Lord. And as we do that, that you would take those seeds that we're planting, Lord, and that you would grow them in the hearts of our children, that they would grow up to love you, Lord, to delight in your word and to delight in serving you, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the work of the Holy Spirit that you're going to do in the hearts of our children, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.